I'm going to read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has given the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Hugh, thanks very much indeed for reading for us. That's the answer. Put that on before I start speaking. Do please keep 1 Corinthians 12 open, as we regulars will know that we're slowly working through the book of 1 Corinthians during the course of this year. So we haven't been there for the last few weeks, but we are back there this week. And I guess it might be a fair question, wouldn't it, to think after the momentous events of the last few days, not to mention for some the football last night, I guess a very obvious question to ask this lunchtime is, why are we now going to have a sermon from the Bible explaining what the Bible is saying? Surely there are more important things to be discussing and more useful things we could be doing with our time. But no, a sermon is not a sort of thought for the day. It's not meant to be a commentary on current affairs, rather an explanation of what the Bible has to say, with the expectation both that we grasp what the Bible is saying and also then put it into practice in our own hearts and lives. Because the conviction of Christians is that God is a speaking God, and the Bible is God's word to us. And therefore, of course, what you and I need to hear most of all today, as any day, is God's voice. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 answers the question, who is truly spiritual? Or, if you like, who is a real Christian? What does a real Christian look like? Have a look at verse 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now in the original, the word gifts isn't present, so a better translation really would be now concerning spiritual people or spiritual things. In other words, this isn't first and foremost a chapter about spiritual gifts, but about who is truly spiritual, what a spiritual person looks like, or as we might say, what does a genuine Christian look like? And I take it that is a really, really important question. It's an important question for those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, as well as those who would not. Our culture tells us, of course, that there are all sorts of ways of being spiritual. I was at a tube station last week, and I noticed there was an enormous poster all the way along, sort of part of the wall of the tunnel, advertising a meditation centre. And then later on the same day, a bus with an enormous advert on the back for a huge church service at the O2. For others, of course, being spiritual amounts to, you know, having great mountaintop experiences and that kind of thing. Well, what does it mean to be truly spiritual? Well, you'll see there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet, and there are three simple points. First of all, every real Christian is spiritual. Every real Christian, verses 1 to 3, is spiritual. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now we've seen previously that the church in Corinth was a pretty messed up church. And in chapters 12 to 14, Paul is addressing the problem of division. Division between those who felt they didn't really belong, they didn't really feel they had much to offer, in other words, those who didn't think they were spiritual at all, and others who thought that they were the special ones because they had a particular gift, the gift of speaking in tongues, that is, praising God or praying to God in a language unintelligible to the speaker, which they thought was the hallmark, if you like, of being truly spiritual. Well, how does the Apostle Paul reply? In verse 3, notice he points to a far more fundamental test of who is truly spiritual than how impressive our gifts are. And it is this, verse 3, everyone who makes the basic Christian affirmation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh. He spoke the words of God. He did the works of God. He died on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. 3 days later, he was raised to life, never to die again. At the end of time, he will return to judge. All those things are at the very heart of the Christian faith. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a summary of the Christian message. Clearly, not just to say with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, but actually to mean and know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is the greatest miracle that the Holy Spirit works, because none of us by nature recognize that Jesus is Lord. None of us naturally recognize that. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us to put our confidence and trust in Jesus as Lord. And it's at that point that the same Spirit then takes up residence in our hearts and enables us to live the Christian life and to begin to live an experience with Jesus as Lord. In other words, every real Christian is spiritual, because every real Christian has the Holy Spirit. That's the fundamental divide in humanity, verse 2. Following any other religious belief system or even any other non-religious belief system is, verse 2, to be led astray. Because the Bible consistently divides humanity into two groups. Those on the one hand who worship Jesus Christ as Lord, those on the other hand who worship idols. I guess in our context that's not going to be physical statue kind of idols. But certainly there are plenty of other idols, the idols of career, family success, lifestyle, power, whatever it is that gives you significance and drives and shapes your life is your idol. Just as the Lord Jesus divided people into two groups, those who follow him and those who don't, the sheep and the goats. Now, I take it this is very challenging, isn't it, in our 21st century culture. A culture which dislikes boundaries of right and wrong. A culture that says you can find spiritual people in all kinds of faiths and all different walks of life. Where all truth is relative. Where it's just a matter of opinion. Where truth with a capital T doesn't exist. Whereas, of course, at the heart of the Christian faith is the person of Jesus Christ, the one who is fully God, yes, fully man, but also fully God, who therefore shows us what God is like. In other words, he shows us there is truth with a capital T. It's challenging, too, in our church culture. I was hearing last week that more people travel through Heathrow Airport in business class or first class than any other airport in the world. And sadly, in some churches, there's the distinct impression that there are those who are first-class Christians and those who are second-class Christians, just as there was here in Corinth. And even churches, which I guess some of us may well be familiar with, can give that impression, sadly. Those who have come across the Alpha course will know how at one point the course uses the illustration of a gas boiler. And the point is made that some Christians simply have a little pilot light of the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit, but there's very little by means of power and light and heat. Whereas other Christians are filled with the Spirit or receive some kind of second experience of the Spirit, such that rather like when your boiler sort of kicks in and it goes whoosh, then they have far more power and heat and so on, and it's as if they're firing on all cylinders. And it's very hard, you see, at that point in the course, not to feel, well, there are first-class Christians and second-class Christians. But can we see, therefore, how wonderful it is what the Apostle Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 3? He is completely levelling the playing field. The Christian, in whom God dwells by his Spirit, is a spiritual person. Every real Christian is spiritual. That is wonderfully liberating. And it lays the foundations for everything the Apostle Paul has to say in the rest of the chapter, the key verse of which is verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I've tried to reflect that in the next two headings. Spiritual gifts are given to each. Spiritual gifts are given for all. So first of all, spiritual gifts are given to each, verses 8 to 11. Now, although these verses are primarily addressed to Christians, I hope others amongst us this lunchtime will see actually how wonderfully attractive the Bible's picture of the local church is. Especially, of course, when the media loves nothing more than unrelenting stories of church decline and scandal. But the picture here is wonderfully attractive for the simple reason that all of us are, of course, naturally competitive. And some of us compete through appearance, others through our achievements or possessions, or through our careers, or the strength of our personalities, or social backgrounds, or through our children, and so on. The list is endless. And, of course, the whole point is we all know exactly where we stand, don't we, in the pecking order, as we compete with each other on those things. Now, we're going to see that the church is not to be like that. And the main idea in verses 8 to 11 is not hard to spot. And it is that spiritual gifts are given to everyone who believes in Jesus as Lord. Have a look at verse 7. To each. Verse 8, to one and to another. Verse 9, to another, is mentioned twice. And verse 10, it's mentioned five times. And then verse 11 finishes again, to each one. Notice Paul is not trying to give us the sort of definitive guide to spiritual gifts. He's not answering all the questions that we might have about spiritual gifts in 2016. He doesn't define and analyze each gift one by one, much as we might like him to. Nor is he giving us here an exhaustive list of the gifts. There's another list at the end of chapter 12, which we'll have noticed as Hugh read to us earlier. There's another list in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12, another list in Ephesians chapter 4. And there are some things which I guess we might well regard as spiritual gifts, which the New Testament doesn't mention at all. So, for example, the gift of hospitality or the gift of music. Nor is there any indication that all these gifts were present in the church in Corinth. Indeed, the point of this list may well be precisely to show that they weren't. And perhaps Paul deliberately mentions the gift of tongues last, just in order to sort of prick the bubble of their pride. Notice as well, there's no distinction between what we might call the more supernatural gifts and more normal or natural gifts. In verse 28, Paul talks about the gifts of helping and administration. Now, Paul's point is simply that spiritual gifts are given in variety by the Holy Spirit to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord. And it's a variety, I wonder if you notice this, it's a variety which reflects the character of God himself. Let me read verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, just look at those verses again, because I take it Paul could have said, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of working, but the same Spirit. But he doesn't, does he? Instead, he emphasizes, and I take it this is deliberate, he emphasizes that God himself is a God of variety. God the Father, God the Son, described here as the Lord, and God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons, each one equally God, yet each one with a different role to play. Just as those who believe in Jesus Christ are all spiritual, so to speak, but have different roles or different gifts. Indeed, that is reflected, isn't it, in the wording there of verses 4 to 6. Because, again, did you notice Paul doesn't simply talk about spiritual gifts? In verse 5, he talks about a variety of service. And in verse 6, a variety of working. In other words, rather than simply thinking in terms of spiritual gifts, we should probably be thinking more broadly, not just what gifts do I have that I can give, but actually are there ways in which I can serve? Are there works I can do for the benefit of others? The summary, verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. In other words, the church is not meant to be like the school playground on the first day back at school after the Christmas holidays. Do you remember that? The first day back at school after the Christmas holidays, everyone comparing their Christmas presents. I got an iPhone 6 for Christmas. I got an iPhone 16 for Christmas. I got 10 iPhones for Christmas. And immediately you know, don't you, exactly where you stand in the pecking order with each other. Because every church and every Christian is charismatic. Now that may be controversial for some, but the word simply comes from the New Testament word charis, which means a gift. And because the giver of the gifts is the Holy Spirit, who gives the gifts, verse 11, to each one as he wills, it means, of course, that we shouldn't demand a particular gift or feel hard done by if we don't have a particular gift or boast in the gifts that we have. No, we rejoice in God's kindness and generosity, and we're thankful. So every real Christian is spiritual. They have the Spirit. Spiritual gifts are given to each. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are given for all. In other words, to serve each other. That's the purpose of the gifts. Not to put the spotlight on ourselves to make us look good, but to serve one another. Verses 12 and 13. The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the principle is there in verse 12. in the human body, there is what we might call unity in diversity. In other words, in the human body, we have many parts, many members, but one body. Just as verse 13, in the church, there are many members. Paul mentions in verse 13 some of the big divisions in first century society between Jews and Greeks, slave and free. But he says, all one in Christ. Every real Christian has the Spirit given at the point of conversion, symbolized in baptism. But the fact is that in every church there are those who feel as if they're on the edge. There are those who feel as if they don't belong and who think of themselves as outsiders. Perhaps they're from a different background, perhaps they have a different kind of personality, and perhaps they kind of regard there's a sort of group over there who are the sort of inner core, the sort of inner circle. Similarly, in practically every church, there are always those who feel they do fit in and do belong, that they really are the inner core and the inner circle. So what does Paul say to each of those two groups? Well, first of all, verses 14 to 20 to the outsiders. And here is the person you see who is saying, I don't belong. Verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, he would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, he would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. Here, if you like, is the spiritual eel. I have nothing to give. I'm very ordinary, and the church doesn't need my gifts. And the result, of course, sadly, can so easily be jealousy and self-pity and discontentment and a reluctance to serve. But, says Paul, stop. That's not the way you treat your own body. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Variety is needed in the human body. Just imagine you were simply a big eye. You'd be able to see things very well. It'd be harder to eat, wouldn't it? You probably wouldn't be very good at listening. Be easy to go fast downhill, be much harder going uphill. No, our bodies are bodies. Those who feel on the edge need to take this to heart. They need to take verse 11 to heart. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. God's Spirit is the one who gives the gifts, and he doesn't get it wrong. He's given you the gifts you have in order for you to use them for the benefit of others. In other words, all of us are to value the gifts we have, whatever they are. We mustn't imagine, for example, that just because we don't have upfront gifts that we're less needed. Indeed, so often in church life, it's the most gifted people who, I suspect, are least aware of it. Well, what about the insiders? Well, the insiders, those who say, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. We're in the inner circle. We're the sort of spiritual elite. You know, we don't need you lot who are down there somewhere. To which again, Paul says, stop. That is not how you treat or think of your own body. Verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. When you get kicked in the groin, it matters. When I went to Decathlon to buy some running shorts recently, I discovered there's a whole industry which is geared to protecting what Paul calls here the less honourable parts of the body. In the local church, you see, we're not to be like the world and simply honour those who have celebrity gifts, who are sort of up on a pedestal. In summary, verse 25, Paul shows us God's twofold purpose in arranging the gifts. Firstly, that there may be no division in the church, no division between those on the edge, who perceive themselves as being on the edge, and those on the core, between those who have less impressive or less visible gifts and those who seem to have more upfront gifts. But secondly, verse 25, so that we care for each other because we recognise that all are needed. Just think of the last time you stubbed your toe. Did the rest of your body just kind of sail on, ignoring what had happened? No, I think the rest of your body was full of sympathy as your mouth said, ow! As your feet, as your legs stopped walking, as your hands tried to rub your toe better, and so on. In other words, you see, there are two ways in which God could give the local church the gifts it needs. The first way would be to give every gift to every member. But of course, if that were the case, we wouldn't need each other. In fact, we'd be in competition with each other, and church would resemble an episode of The Apprentice, with everyone boasting of their gifts and abilities. And I don't know about you, but that is not a church I'd want to be part of. I suspect we'd all feel like that. The second way is the way God has in fact made sure that the local church has all the gifts it needs. And that is, he gives different gifts to different people, and then he gives us to each other. Is that not brilliant, the way God has done that? Which means that I need you, and you need me. Because our gifts are not for the benefit of ourselves, look at me, but for the benefit of one another, as we serve one another. So let's be those who rejoice in each other's gifts. Here at the Aldersgate Talks, perhaps some of us, as we meet within our firms, with other Christians in our firms to pray or something like that, and certainly in our local churches at home, because the gifts are given for the benefit of all. As we look around, perhaps here just this lunchtime, as we look around, those visitors will have to excuse us at this point, but as we look around and we say to ourselves, it's wonderful that you have that gift. It's wonderful that you serve us with that gift and that you do it so well. And we praise God, who is the giver of the gifts. Let's pray. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much indeed for this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12. Thank you for this great reality that everyone who acknowledges that Jesus Christ is Lord has the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. Thank you that he is the giver of gifts. And we pray that you would help us to use our gifts for the common good. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, next week we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage which is often read at weddings, and we're going to discover why actually it's probably the least suitable passage to be read at weddings. So do come back next week.